Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today is Good Shepherd Sunday. Our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ serves as our Good Shepherd. He was, just as he said, led like a lamb to the slaughter and laid down his life for the sheep. He served as the sacrificial lamb in order to shed his innocent blood to take away the sin of the world. And now that he is risen, conquering death, defeating Satan, he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and he continues to shepherd his church. Good Shepherd Sunday is a joyous day, not only because we observe it during the most joyful Easter season, but also because of the biblical teachings concerning Christ as our shepherd, for they are comforting, and because his work as our Good Shepherd continues to this day in churches across the globe through the ministers, his under-shepherds, whom he sends. But this year, things are obviously much different. There is a level of somberness or melancholy because the sheep are, frankly, scattered. They are not gathered into the sanctuary of Christ's church. They are told to stay home and engage in social distancing to prevent the spread of COVID-19. Not only that, in our church at this time of the year, Wednesdays with the Word is usually wrapping up, and we often have the children come to sing on Good Shepherd Sunday. The activities at our church remain suspended out of an abundance of caution and to fulfill the orders made by our civil authorities. Not unlike the present time, there was an era in the Old Testament in which God's people were separated, not from the Word, but from the house of God. The separation brought about mourning and grieving among God's people. This separation did not happen by some sort of chance, but God actually brought this punishment, this chastening upon his people because of their idolatry and because of their sinful behavior. Many refused to listen to the various shepherds whom God had raised up. Many had replaced the truth for lies. Now, God gave them many, many warnings. Even before they settled the Promised Land in 1406 BC, Moses had warned them. But he promised that they would receive abundant material and spiritual blessings if they would remain faithful to God and to his word. To help them remain faithful, to correct them, to rebuke them, to reprove them, God raised up judges and prophets. And that also led God's people to repentance, guided them to be faithful to the Lord. In all of this, God was extremely benevolent and patient, merciful with them, as they regularly engaged in immorality, worshipped idols, and rejected the truth of God. Because this had been happening by varying degree from their settlement into the Promised Land for the next 800 some years, God raised up a foreign nation, the Babylonian kingdom, to conquer Israel and deport his own people into foreign lands. It was during this context in which the prophet Ezekiel lived. He was deported in one of the many waves of deportation in which the Babylonians came in and took some of the Israelites. It is believed that at the deportation in 597 BC, Just 11 years before the destruction of Jerusalem, Ezekiel was deported to foreign lands. He wrote his book of Ezekiel during the Babylonian exile. The book itself is 48 chapters long. And chapter 33 begins a final theme of the book, and that is that God promises restoration for his people who have been chastened by these events. Then we get to our Old Testament lesson in the next chapter, chapter 34. The chapter speaks of God shepherding his sheep, gathering them together, enjoying these green pastures, being blessed with many blessings. The sadness of God's people during their Babylonian captivity and separation from the house of God was captured in the Old Testament. One passage that I'd like to read to you comes to us from Psalm 137. The psalm begins, "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept, when we remembered Zion. On the willows there were hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy." When compared to the history of Israel throughout the Old Testament, the time of their captivity by the Babylonians was short. But when compared to their short lifespan, the time of their captivity was very long. God had even prophesied through the prophet Jeremiah that this time of captivity would last 70 years, and he fulfilled his promise. So for 70 years, God's people were displaced from the promised land, and they lived in foreign lands, unable to gather at the temple, which lay in ruins in Jerusalem. Now, the time of our own captivity or isolation may seem rather long, even though it will, Lord willing, be over soon. For those who rarely attend church, they may not even notice, except for the fact that we didn't have service on Easter. But for those who, in love of their good shepherd, and in their desire to be shepherded by Christ, attend every Sunday, this has been a long time. The last time we celebrated the divine service here at Grace was 5 weeks ago already. Just as the people in Ezekiel's day remembered Zion and sat down and wept by the waters of Babylon, so also we grieve as we stay in our homes without the gathering of God's people. Now, there are some who probably prefer this arrangement. Some may enjoy watching church at a time that fits their own schedule. They may think that they don't need to dress up because they're not going out, and therefore, who do they need to impress? They may like the idea of not having to interact with others when they don't want to. They can adjust the volume so that they can hear it well. They can pause or rewind as they need to. Or, hopefully they don't do this, but they could even hit fast forward to skip over things. While these flexible options may seem nice, online worship does not match our Lord's intention for his church. You see, the church is not virtual. While theologians may describe the true church as being invisible, and what that means is the invisible church are all true believers, both on earth and the saints in heaven, which we cannot measure or see. So we do not know who the true sheep of God are. We can go by their testimony, but God alone can see the hearts of individuals. And therefore, we describe the church as invisible. However, the church does not remain invisible. Martin Luther, in the Lutheran Confessions, a small called article, famously wrote that even a 7-year-old child knows what the church is. Sheep who gather around their good shepherd. God never intended for churches to do their work privately in the comfort of individual homes apart from the gathering of believers. Instead, the church is engaged in the public ministry. Therefore, God established local congregations. He sends under shepherds who feed his lambs, who feed them the word of God and administer the sacraments. The church itself is also to be understood as incarnational or fleshly. For the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, Jesus himself became flesh and he made his dwelling among us. He conducted his ministry publicly and before he ascended into heaven, even on the day of his resurrection, he sends out pastors to forgive and retain sins. He sends out ministers of the church to work in his stead. That way, people do not need to search their hearts or gaze up at the stars or look in nature to determine who God is and what he thinks of mankind. Instead, God teaches us. He uses human voice to declare his voice, his word, so that people can hear and know that God has sent his only begotten Son to die for us and to give us the gift of life everlasting. He, our good shepherd, gathers us together as his flock, and he even feeds us his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. Now, if we could divorce Christ and the church from the incarnation and somehow operate the church through a virtual medium, we would still be lacking many important things, especially the sacraments. When the word is spoken in holy baptism and water touches the person being baptized, God is doing his saving work, as he declares in 1 Peter 3, baptism now saves you. And when the word is spoken over the simple elements of bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ are present. And so Christians, when they gather together to receive the sacrament for the forgiveness of their sins, they are truly receiving the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. God sends ministers to pastor his people. Just as shepherds feed flocks of sheep, move them all at once into greener pastures, tend to their flocks together, and so also the work of pastors is done corporately. That is, pastors preach to a congregation. Pastors administer the sacraments to God's people, Holy Communion, and pastors address the congregation as a whole collectively, perhaps through an address at church or through reports, newsletters, or other letters. There are times, however, when shepherds need to tend to their sheep individually. Shepherds will do so when it is time for lambing. Or if a sheep becomes injured, the shepherd will tend to that sheep's wounds. Or if a sheep is lost and the shepherd seeks after it until he finds it. In the same way, pastors need to address God's sheep individually at times. Like when they are baptized into Christ. Or when visiting the sick and the shut-in, calling on the delinquent, curing souls, driving hardened sinners to repentance through the law, and comforting troubled consciences with the gospel. These works cannot be done by some sort of virtual church, for the sheep would easily go astray without anyone knowing. In fact, there's lots of false information and false belief that is distributed online and through many televised services. As sheep of the Good Shepherd, they are to listen to the voice of their Good Shepherd. That is, sheep are to ensure that they are not listening to the voices, the false voices of human opinion, or lies of Satan, or the desires of their own sinful flesh. Instead, sheep must listen to the pure word of God as he reveals his word in the Bible. Sheep are to test the teachings of their pastor with the scriptures to ensure that they are being fed the truth. And that also means that sheep need to be well acquainted with the words of eternal life, the words of scripture. The word pastor that we often use to name ministers is actually found only once in some translations of the Bible. Now, the work of pastors is found throughout the Bible, and the Bible does use other words just in addition to that one word found once, pastor. Other words include bishop, elders, overseers, bondservants, stewards, and so on. The one time the word pastor is found concerning ministers is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And some translations don't use the word pastor. Instead, they use the word shepherd there. The reason why they would do that is because when Jesus says in John 10, "I am the good shepherd," that word shepherd is the exact same word that is often translated as pastor in Ephesians 4, verse 11. What this means is that the good shepherd, or that the shepherd and the pastor are the same word, and their work is to be one and the same. Shepherds work in green pastures. In fact, the word pastor, where we get the word green pastures, and the word pastor, a minister of the church, are brought into the English from the same Latin word. Now, the scriptures connect the work of our good shepherd with protection from hardship and comfort during difficult times. As we know in Psalm 23, his rod and his staff comfort us. He can bring about a time of chastening, as he did during the Babylonian captivity, and as in fact he does even today, calling us to repentance during this time of pestilence. While we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Jesus, as our good shepherd, is with us. And it is written in Revelation 7, "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." For Christ, serving as our good shepherd, brings us to himself in heaven. As I mentioned earlier, the hardship endured by the Israelites as they lived in foreign lands was something that brought them much grief, much concern. They wept. Hardship is something that people face even to this day. Contrary to popular belief, contrary to what is often said in television programming, Christianity does not mean that our lives will become easy. Instead, Jesus teaches us to take up our crosses and to follow him, our good shepherd. And so God also sends pastors to help shepherd the people as they bear their crosses, as they endure affliction, as they suffer in this fallen world. Pastors are sent in part to pray for God's people in hard times, to work with God's people as they struggle with sin, and to prepare Christians to be received into the church triumphant, to even prepare Christians to die. We live in a fallen world which is marked by sin. The world itself provides little security or safety, as the events from these last couple months have taught us. But Christ, our Good Shepherd, is always present. His love never comes to an end. His mercies are new to us every morning. He takes care of us continually. He hears our prayers. He blesses us with the forgiveness of sins which he earned for us on the cross when he died for us. And he grants us the gift of everlasting life. Despite the trying times that we are enduring as we are separated from the gathering of believers, we can still have joy. Jeremiah, when he wrote the book of Lamentations after Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians, still used words of praise and joy. For the Lord's mercies are new to us every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And we are still filled with joy because, as we have heard in this Easter season, our Lord's life did not end in death, but he rose triumphantly from the grave. He lives. He is ascended and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He has conquered death and the grave, and he lives to shepherd his flock. He lives to lovingly shepherd you and to lead you to those still waters and green pastures of paradise, to grant you life. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, to life everlasting. Amen.